up here today, seeing all of you. It's good to see you all, as always. Would you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians? We're going to continue on in a series, and I will be reading starting at verse 1 to verse 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your incredible reminders that you've given us this morning of your sacrifice, of your worthiness. You truly are the worthy Lamb who is seated upon the throne. And we can't help but just sit back and wonder at your mercy and grace to us. Dear Lord, you've given us a high calling, and you've given us something incredible to represent, but you've also given us the grace to do what you have commanded. So, dear Lord, enable us to hear and understand your word this morning. Enable us to be filled with it, that it would change our lives. In your name, amen. I have a question for you this morning. How many of you have interacted with a person in marketing? Weird question, right? Fact is, marketing people are weird. Marketing is an odd department. No offense to the marketing people here. It has no actual role in the production of goods or services. It simply advertises those goods or services in such a way as to be attractive to the largest possible audience. Good marketing cleverly turns the faults of a product into features, the little advantages into obvious superiority, and the mundane into the glamorous. The best marketing, however, is about the strength of the brand. A trait of incredibly successful marketers is their ability to intuit the traits and the feeling of the product and to assign human connection and significance to the item. To market the product as more than just a physical object, but as something to be believed in. It's worth noting that this is ridiculous. Honestly, as much as I love cars, the 2013 Mazda 3 isn't quite significant enough to be a major anchoring point of my worldview. But for the marketing gurus and in charge of advertising a big new product, this product becomes everything to them. They breathe it. They must, for all intents and purposes, represent this product as a significant part of human history, wherever they are and wherever they go. Indeed, they must genuinely believe in it themselves in order to make others believe. Now, it's a little silly to make this transition because of the difference in scale, but Christians really are the brand ambassadors of Christianity, of Christ. We represent a being that is the definer of dignity, who cannot even be tempted by evil. We promote the zeroth of persons, the person who is so incredible he cannot even be compared with other persons, the most incomparably important human that has ever lived, who is, in the words of Hebrews 7:26, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Our focus group is everyone. The entire world is our demographic. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our business is to share the only directions to the dispensary of eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And this is the true, deep solution to the universal human problem of sin. This is a high calling. This is a high brand to represent. But what could be more worth our time? What could be a greater task? God is calling us to be representatives of His Word and His person in our everyday lives, living in such a way as to be worthy of His person and calling. This seems like a tall order. All our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? How can we possibly walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as verse 10 here in Colossians says? It seems that the calling is as significant as the tools that God has made available to perform this task. God doesn't fill our toolbox with spam and push us out into the world with a reassuring nod, "You'll do fine, kid." God has a process and a method by which our lives can be honoring to Him in this world, in spite of our smallness and inadequacy. In the interest of encouragement, I believe it's worth noting that while we know, in one sense, we are unprofitable servants, God is, on the other hand, pleased with the way that Christ operates within us. And He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because Christ is the good and faithful servant. It is true that our reliance on God is immature and imperfect, but God does remember that we are but dust. That is why our true hope is when God performs the glorification He has promised, and we become fully able to live lives honoring to God all the time. Heaven will be when Christ is most evident, is the most significant thing about us. Just last week, if my memory serves me, it's a long time ago, we looked at Jesus' Great Commission. A daunting task, yes? But Jesus' encouragement to the disciples still holds true today. "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." As we've been discussing, Paul, here in Colossians, is asking God to fill the Colossian Christians. I want to briefly highlight that idea as the Spirit of God acting as a fountain of wisdom and knowledge and goodness in the soul of the Christian, out of the abundance of which the actions of the Christian proceed. This is a God-produced state, unique to the Christian experience. Indeed, persecution validates this reality in the life of many Christians every day. Romans 5 describes how the Christian rejoices in suffering, how suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This rejoicing in suffering is valid and possible because the root of it is a supernatural divine love which has been generously poured into the heart of the Christian by the personal residence of the Holy Spirit. Now, returning to Colossians, we see Paul describe the process by which the Holy Spirit makes a person to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The central idea of that is the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That is, God's plan for making us worthy walkers is to make His will, that is, His personality, plan, and purpose, an indwelling reality in our lives. This is an incredible proposition. In Romans, after describing the plan of salvation, how God has used history and the nation of Israel to bless all nations by extending salvation to them, Paul is just overwhelmed by the incredibleness of it all, by the greatness of God's plan, by the highest heights of God's will, and he waxes doxological. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable are his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. To know the will of God is to transcend human understanding. The one of whom the heavens declare, of whom the sky proclaims, intends to impart to us the knowledge of his will. If this did not come from his own word, it would almost seem comical. The greatness of God cannot but astound us. But that is the beauty of his love for us. It is a proactive love which provides bounty to us, proportionate not to our worth, but to the worth of his own beloved son's life. The one who frames reality, made causality, causes gravity, moves all things naturally, this God, even though we hated him, plunged down into the mortal world through the rim, leaving celestial lights, crossing impossible distance, the omnipotent God, subject to weakness and sickness, a human body sent to die on a wooden cross in pain for lies, in pain for thoughts, things that we dismiss casually as false. And so, having already given all things in Christ, he is extending the invitation to all Christians to take a hold of these things which he has already secured. Knowledge of the Heavenly Father's person is made available to you, to us. I want to ask the question, do we stop and think about this? Does the incredibleness of this floor you? Because it should, every day. Doxologies are an interesting part of Christian literature, a unique part of Christian literature. Sometimes when people are writing books of theology, they are so overwhelmed by what they are saying that they cannot help but just write out the praises of God. The epistles of Paul are full of these. He is just overwhelmed by the all-surpassing greatness of the will and person of God, and he cannot help but just express pure worship in response. Now, there is a sense in which the raw facts of the will of God can be discerned in Scripture by any standard active mind. Reading will reveal such things as the goodness of God, the perfection of his beauty, that he is sweeter than the honeycomb, etc., in theory. There is a supernatural interaction that I'm going to go into later on, but just discussing the will of God in general, as mentioned in this verse, the knowledge of his will, I'm just going to go over some general things that we can find in Scripture about that will. One is God's attributes. God's attributes inform his personality. For example, God's omnipresence interacts with his righteousness to produce a God that can by no means clear the guilty. God is observing everything at all times. So, 100% of injustice that has ever happened, he has been right there seeing it. How can he see injustice and not punish it if he is righteous? To withhold justice would be unrighteous. That is why Judgment Day exists. The things that we think we are being so secretive about, you can cheat in your taxes and be really clever and get away with it. You can steal something small that no one will ever notice. God's right there. God knows more about this pulpit than you know of anything. There is more to know that God knows about this pulpit than the entire scope of your knowledge. I'm just throwing that out there. Now, it's hard to conceptualize. I'm just going to take one moment to think about this. We don't actually know what atoms look like. We don't know what the layer that makes up beneath that looks like. And there's probably a layer beneath that. God knows all those things. God knows the exact dimensions of every atom inside this pulpit. Already, he knows more than you will ever know. About a piece of wood. So the hubris to think that we can hide from God. We have the tendency to think of our human emotions and our motivations as being incredibly complex, and there is an incredible body of literature devoted to this. But God knows exactly what's going on when you do something. There is no hiding. The second thing that can be found in Scriptures from a cursory examination is God's plan of salvation. Within God's will is a continually unraveling plot to save the elect and glorify Christ. God's will in this matter is that all who were called will come. All who the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus Christ will accomplish what he has set out to accomplish. There is not a drop of the Savior's blood that will be spilled in vain. Another thing that we can find out about the will of God is God's opinion on the state of people. Their status before him in a legislative or moral sense, and their needs and wants. God knows all of that. The Bible is very clear. Now, these are all general points about the will and personality of God. But the moment it gets to how this relates to us and to you, the practical outworking of this in your life, this is where the supernatural component comes into play. You can certainly understand the basic mechanics, of what God's likes and what he doesn't like by reading the Scriptures. You could live a pretty moral life by simply obeying the laws of our country. Although, as the laws are changing, that moral life would be more and more degraded. By reading the Scriptures and by listening to someone list some of the principles, you can get a good idea of it. But can you hate what God hates? Can you love what God loves? To truly understand the will of God, one cannot study it in a third-person fashion. You must interact with it. You must have it live in your soul, or you know nothing about it worth knowing. There must be a knowledge of his will high enough to inform a walk worthy of the Lord. An understanding that is just as significant as the calling. This is why the understanding of God's will is in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is a wisdom that seems very spiritual but has no value whatsoever. There are roads which abut the narrow way, which seem very fair and comfortable. There is a Christianity which is very familiar with the cold facts of God's will and attends church regularly and doesn't swear as much as other people and feels a tad embarrassed by off-color humor. The will of God is an idea in your life, something you consider important, but you do not taste it. You've never truly had it nest and make its home in your heart. I hope that you experienced some cognitive dissonance this morning. Cognitive dissonance is the feeling one gets when they are confronted by the inconsistency of their own beliefs, when you know what you are supposed to be doing, but you don't do it. In regards to Christianity, let's just call it conviction. Let us all be convicted of our lukewarm attitude towards the will of God. The way to reverse this lukewarm attitude starts with interacting with God Himself in order to replace the fake spiritual wisdom of academia and mysticism. There must be a real interaction with the Spirit and the physical means of the Spirit, the Word of God. Sanctify them with your truth. Your Word is truth. The process of being more filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding is called sanctification. The Word of God, that is the Bible, is unique, and that God uses it like no other means to dispense this sanctifying truth to our hearts. God's Spirit interacts with it in a supernatural way to increase the knowledge of God's will in the individual Christian. When a Christian is truly communing with the Spirit through God's Word, the facts of God will move from old, cold data to spiritual reality in his heart. The head knowledge will be written on the heart and will affect lifestyles and change the way you treat other people. Let's be honest. If we were deeper in our Bible reading, we would certainly feel more burden for the people we talk to day in and day out that we haven't witnessed to yet. If we were deeper in our Bible reading, our prayers wouldn't just be cursory memos that a meal is about to take place. If you approach the Bible in the Spirit, it will shine forth like Moses' face after he had been interacting with God. It will make you feel small and inadequate and will convict you, but it will light the fires again in your heart for the holiness that God loves and the people that need the gospel. Let us not ask the Bible to veil its face because its witness is too strong. So the first step to understanding the will of God is by reading about it. The Bible contains all the information that you would need to live a godly Christian life. Paul describes in his second letter to Timothy in 3:15-17, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The practical part of this is the reading. And since it can't be stressed enough, I'm going to back up Darcy by making my own plug for a daily Bible reading plan. The focused study we get while at church or at Bible study is great, and the fellowship is valuable. The praise is inspiring, and the songs this morning just were really, wow, good. Worthy is the Lamb. But you will not have an honorable Christian walk living vicariously off other people's Bible study. Yes, it is profitable and necessary to come to church, but if this is all the teaching you get, you are starving yourself to death. Do you eat once a week? I don't think so. It is not enough to hear others who have studied the word. You must know it for yourself. So you must read it. Imagine if you attended your college classes but never did any homework or read any of the assigned materials. How well do you think you'd do at school? On the one hand, there are smart people that can pull off like B-minus work this way. But no one actually gets to know what they're studying this way. You can't act this way in something like engineering or a medical career because no one wants their surgeon to be a barely passed Barry who that's going to ad-lib his way through open heart surgery. I think I saw this somewhere in the textbook. I'm not doing a double or triple bypass. I'll just make a bunch of channels in there. The things contained in the Bible are worth studying even more than surgery, because they end up dealing with a vastly longer and more significant period of time. Do you want to put your eternity in the paws of a C student? I don't think so. Now, you might be thinking to yourself or saying to yourself, reading the Bible every day, isn't that tedious? I mean, what about when they start counting things and listing names? Numbers chapter 31, verse 33 reads, and I quote, 72,000 cattle. As a side note, this is why we do not encourage flip open pick a verse things. 72,000 cattle. Guess I should buy that house? I don't know. Anyways, I'm going to briefly say, if you are annoyed by the tedium of genealogies, practically, you need to have a Bible reading plan that reads chapters from all around the Bible so that you get the full counsel of God and don't get bogged down in areas that are difficult. Pastor Darcy, for example, has made his own reading plan. He's one of those guys. But one thing that I really like about it is that I believe he reads a psalm each day as a standby alongside his other readings. The psalms are like gasoline for the soul. So practically, change your reading plan. But here's the truth of the matter, isn't it? Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The second part, aside from the physical action of looking at words and flipping pages, which is necessary, is how you approach Scripture itself. Your method by which you undertake to parse the words of God. I talked at length a while ago about the difficulty with which a finite being interacts with an infinite being. It must always be the case that the infinite being reveals itself to the finite. The Bible was written by human hands, but all Scripture is God-breathed. That is, God used the human hands and personalities to record the speech of the divine. In order to discern the will of God in Scripture, the Spirit of God has to interact with your spirit in the study. Indeed, for anything that I say this morning to be of any value to your soul, it is the Spirit that must make it valuable. This is one of the great mysteries and blessings of preaching, actually. We recognize that it is not our own cunning or strategy that makes what happens up here of value to people. It is the moving and working of the Spirit. But just because it is the Spirit's working does not mean that there isn't a part that you play. Question: how do you approach Scripture? Literally, how do you walk up to it? When you pick up a Bible, when you go to read, are you expecting God Himself to speak to you? Are you even looking for a spiritual experience at all? Do you look at the stories in the Old Testament just as stories or important records, historical records and narratives that have a plan of salvation to be traced in awe and worship and contain important data about the character of God and shadows and pictures of His Son, the Alpha and Omega, the reason that the Scripture was written in the first place? A simple way to ask this question is, do you care about what's going on in here? Does it matter to you? If it doesn't, and you never feel like reading, And if you do read, it's just to get it done. Perhaps you need to examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. When you care about someone, you want to talk to them, and you want to understand what they say to you. If you're not interested in talking to God, if you're not interested in hearing God talk to you, how can you say you truly love Him? A relationship isn't just knowing things about another person and knowing their name and saying it a lot. Now, Christian, you may be saying, yeah, I don't get much out of my Bible reading a lot of the time, but I want to have this communion with God and His Word. I want to know His will for me. I want to have that spiritual wisdom and understanding. What can I do to change this? What can we do to change this? It's in the attitude of how you approach God and His Word. When you approach the Bible at the church or at Bible study or in your personal readings at home, firstly, intend to receive knowledge of God's will and blessings from Him through your reading. If you're not reading it for that reason, why are you reading in the first place? Secondly, make your mind and heart an altar to God where you offer your intellect to Him as a living sacrifice. Pray and call out to God that He would speak to you, that He would open His Word to you and write it on your heart, engraving the essence of His will and wisdom in your soul, filling you in all spiritual wisdom and knowledge. Offer up your readings to Him as a part of your life's worship, asking and believing that He is going to show you something and teach you what is good, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. When you interact with God's Word in this fashion, being intentional in your reliance on God as the revealer of truth, and truly trusting in Him to bring the blessing on His Word, God will make the reading and the hearing of His Word into the supernatural touching and tasting and loving of His Word. A good guide of how to approach the Word is the Psalms. Perhaps make a psalm the preface to your regular reading every day. Praying the words of David, as we heard this morning in our scripture reading, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, as Paul here in Colossians continues on, we find that the knowledge of God's will is for a purpose, and that spiritual wisdom is not just an isolated pursuit. So as, connecting words, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The goal of all this is to facilitate the walking in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the high calling that I mentioned in the introduction, and it is the high and valuable tool of a spiritual understanding of God's will that makes these things possible. They're not possible without them. If you don't have the first part, if you're not being indwelled and filled with the knowledge of God's will in spiritual wisdom, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is going to be impossible. To truly understand the will of God is to have a supernatural component active in your life. This is unique among human experience. Understanding God's character and how He looks at the world how he sees sin as atrocious, how he is angry at the wicked, how he desires that all men everywhere would repent, how he looks at you, how he sees you in Christ, how he has made you for another place and another purpose, and how all of creation waits eagerly for the glorification and the redemption to come. If you really grasp this, if this is truly internalized, if God fills you with it, this is going to change your life. This is going to change how you act. This is going to make people sit up and notice. The calling to walk worthy of the Lord is a high calling. To be brand ambassador of something we can hardly comprehend is a tall order. But looking to Jesus, looking to His Word and His Spirit for the indwelling power, devouring the meat of the Word with hunger, craving the pure milk of the Word like newborn babes. By doing this, it becomes more and more real that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ will live in you, and He is acceptable, innocent, and fully honoring to God. By this process, we will bear fruit in every good work. We will be active, vibrant Christians that impact the world around them with good deeds prepared beforehand for them by Christ. And through this, we will learn more and more about God. Here is the process. By ingesting and entirely subsisting on the Word of God, we become party to the will of God, understanding it in the understanding of the Spirit, that is spiritual wisdom, in a reality more real than flesh, which fills our lives with the honor of Christ, which fills the world with the ripe and beautiful fruit of good works, which in turn acquaints us deeply with not only the theoretical personality of God, but the very mechanization of His working in the world. We know God because He is working through us. We don't just know about Him. We experience Him. That is what Paul and God want for every Christian. I think many Christians are like the character of John in the song Piano Man by Billy Joel. The piano man sings of his friend John, who is an all-around good guy, likes to joke, is well-liked and generous, but there's some place that he'd rather be. He says, "Bill, I believe this is killing me," as the smile ran away from his face. "I think that I could be a movie star if I could get out of this place." Christian, are you living a life of mediocrity, like a washed-up Christian, always having that feeling on the back of your mind that you're supposed to be something else? You're supposed to be somewhere else? You're supposed to be living a life that honors God, a life that looks different from the world, but you don't seem to have the power to do it? Turn control of your mind and heart the will of God, and to spiritual wisdom. Read His Word, attuned to the communication of His Spirit. Not just because it's a good idea, but crying out to God to speak to you and reveal Himself. God will sanctify you with His truth and make you an honorable representative for Him. Now, if you've been listening to this and have been wondering what all this talk about the supernatural is, and wondering what makes the Bible so special, and perhaps why Christians always meet and listen to some guy talk about the Bible and Jesus for so long, I encourage you to ask the person who brought you, the person sitting next to you, one of the deacons, me or Pastor Darcy, and we'd be happy to talk to you more about the author of this incredible book. But more than that, I'd encourage you to pick up a Bible and read it, asking God from your heart to reveal himself to you. You don't know it yet, but the most significant thing in existence is waiting within the pages of this book. And it's worth everything you have to find it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. You didn't have to. You could have kept yourself a secret. You could have been like how the atheists want you to be, a quiet God, winding up the universe and letting it go and then leaving. Leaving us to continue on in death and destruction with no hope. But you haven't done that. No, you came down as a man. The most clear communication that we can possibly have. You being exactly like us. You talked directly to us. With language that we understood. You opened your mouth and words just like a human came out. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your book, the recorded word of God. And thank you that you reveal your will to us through it. Pray for all of us here, for me, everyone, that we would have a more intimate and deep connection with the word of God. That it wouldn't just be reading, but that it would be communicating, communing with your spirit. So that we could know the will of God. It would be real in our lives. And that Christ would live through us from day to day. In your name, amen.